All right, good morning to everyone. I hope everyone's got an outline ready to go this morning. This is number 10 in our series of making a difference. We've got three more to go. Who's next, by the way? You are. Okay, that's what I thought, John. John Bergstresser will be next. And I thank the Lord for all these guys that get up here and teach, because it's not every guy's a teacher, we know, and so forth, but it's still a blessing to see leadership get up and lead. And you don't see that in a lot of churches. In fact, I'm afraid that a lot of men today have taken the role of fellowship, which is not what it's supposed to be, but that's what happens. So let's talk about prayer this morning. And the thing to understand before we get started, the lesson theme here is to make a difference. We must be a people of consistent, faith-filled prayer. Now, that's not to say that prayer is easy all the time. You don't really always feel like praying. And, oh, you know, the dinner's on the stove and on and on and on. There's always something, you know, that's going to take place or that's happening that will keep you from prayer. But remember that prayer for the believer is a divine, the book here calls it an art. I guess we could call it an art for a while, but it's actually a divine responsibility in the believer's life. It's a matter of taking these responsibilities that God has given to us and realizing the importance behind these things. Now, we've got a God, we can't see him right now, and so forth. And once in a while, you might hear from him. I heard from him a few times. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that we stay faithful in prayer, that we be consistent in prayer. So there's three things this morning we want to take a look at. These all revolve around Peter, the Apostle Peter. Because, remember, he was locked up by Herod Agrippa and so forth. So there's three things we want to take a look at this morning. In the introduction here, this is another thing I thought was good, so you might want to write this down. Hello, Norma. Good morning to you. Glad to have you. And in the introduction, prayer is non-negotiable. You might want to write that down in your Bible. Prayer is non-negotiable if we seek to please God. In other words, it's important. It is the zenith of the Christian life to learn how to pray and get prayers answered from the Lord. And so these are things we want to take seriously in our life. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. I don't care how many good works you do in your life or anything you got saved, that's wonderful. But as far as your walk in the Christian life, your daily life, and so forth, it's impossible to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the picture there? The picture is prayer. If you're coming to God, you have to believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's in prayer. It has to be. There's no other way to do that. And so, are you diligently seeking him? Well, let's go on to the first thing today, which is prayer makes a difference. And number one is the reason for their prayers. Remember, we're going back to the first century of Christianity, of believers in Jesus Christ, and churches were being formed, and all a lot of different things were happening. People were being saved. Excuse me. We also found that a great number of the priests were saved. So the reason for their prayers, let me get some water here. I got a frog down here. that got rid of the log jam, I hope. So, the reason for their prayers in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, this was Herod Agrippa, who was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that put out the call to have all the male children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age put to death. He killed James, the brother of John. Remember, James and John were the ones that the Lord called Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Fourthly, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him up to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Ashtar to bring him forth to the people. And then 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was going to be taken out. What's that? Oh, I've got 3 of these in my pocket. It's not a tickle or anything. It's thickness. So he was going to take Peter out the next day or so and put him to death again to please the unbelieving Jews. And this guy was, as I said, he was the grandson of Herod the Great, and he was really a very immature kind of person and so forth. Anybody who wanted to do what his grandfather did and so forth, or put somebody to death because you happen to disagree with them, is not good. We have people doing that today, of course. Prayer ought to come as naturally to the Christian as breathing, or is just as necessary. But in some cases today, God must use the trials to drive a believer to the place of prayer. If you're going through difficulty, don't be discouraged. God is waiting with open arms to comfort and help his children who reach out to him in distress. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you just had to get off alone by yourself and pray? If you have, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a case where, well, it's such and such o'clock, I guess I've got to get over here and get on my knees again and take this prayer journal, you know, and pray for such and such. And pray for the pastor and all the people. That's not it at all. That's not real prayer. That's a grudge. And real prayer is a moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart and so forth. You see the needs of others. You see the needs of people in your family, your pastor and his wife and so forth. You know, Althea has problems and Brother Heimer has problems as well. And so there should be a burden on the heart that you want to pray for them. You want to get away and pray. Sometimes there are things that happen in your life. You know, private things, things we don't want to talk about with other people. And so you want to get all away and open your heart to the Lord and just tell him about these things, even though you know that he already knows about them. Still, we're called and commanded to pray. So the reason for the prayers with regard to Peter, of course, is all these things that we've named. In Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. How he does it, and the moment he does it, is up to him. But he said he would answer. And then Psalm 86 and verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. So let's go on to A here before I use up all my time preaching. And the first thing is the growth of Herod's persecution. Herod Agrippa, as I said, is a grandson. He's an insecure ruler appointed by Rome, and like most of his family, unpopular with the Jewish people. Herod's grandfather is an Edomian. He wasn't a Jew. And Edomia, or Edom, the Edomites, and so forth, were not very much favored by the Jewish people, and vice versa. So, things to think about here. You had people, had a man on the throne that was the wrong bloodline, you might say. He saw the early Christians as an easy and expendable target he could use to win popularity with his subjects. In such a difficult hour, prayer became the great resource to which God's people turned. When we experience fear, when we are tempted to retaliate or manipulate someone, when the situation is beyond our control, God's solution is always prayer. And you get serious with the Lord when you pray. You cry out to Him if need be. You lay things out because He already knows everything about it. And so we need to be consistent. We need to be honest in our prayer life. And the first thing you do in your prayer life, of course, is you get rid of anything that's in your life that's going to interrupt the prayer, such as any kind of a sin. Maybe it's just a thought that you had or something. But remember that God's holy, folks. And He's not going to play games with sin. We like to do that sometimes. You know, well, that's just a little thing. You know, not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, sin is sin. It's just as big as the next one. So are you looking for help in your time of need? God invites you to come to Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, let's go to B this morning, which is the grief over James's what? His martyrdom. James was martyred just like Stephen was. And of course, this wasn't a surface thing. When someone in your church family is martyred like this, or put to death, murdered, I think martyr should be spelled M-U-R-D-E-R instead of martyr. But James, the son of Zebedee, was the first apostle to be martyred. You may remember the occasion when James' mother requested special treatment for her two sons. It's interesting the way the author of this book put it in here, that they answered the Lord at that time. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, to be immersed and so forth, to go through all the things that I go through? Are you able? And they came up to the Lord, of course, after mom had already done speaking to him, and they said, we're able. A little bit of pride there, maybe? And so we find, as the author of the book says, no doubt the Christians' hearts were broken over the tragic loss of James. In times of grief, loss, or confusion, we must remember to go to the Lord in prayer. As a father, He cares for his children and so forth. But now James had been given the opportunity to demonstrate his sincerity in his answer. You need to be careful what you tell the Lord and what you are or are not willing to do for Him. And these are very, very serious things. You know, the Lord's table, when you come to the Lord's table, people back in the first century in the town of the city of Corinth, of course, they thought it was just a pleasure time. You know, they come and eat and drink and all that and have a good time and so forth. And didn't confess their sins. They didn't get their hearts serious with the Lord. And remember that this thing pictured, as the Bible says, it pictured His death, burial, and resurrection, especially His death. And He commanded, He says, do this until I come in remembrance of me. And so, it's the same thing with prayer. We go to God in prayer. We need to be serious about it. And we need to confess anything that's in the way. Clear the way so that God will be pleased and be able to answer in prayer. So we have the grief over James's martyrdom. And 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Then we want to go to C, and letter C is the gravity of Peter's imprisonment. This was a grave situation. Paul referred to Peter as one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, Galatians 2:9. He had preached on Pentecost and become a great pastoral leader in the church. How would they go on if they lost two of their leaders in such a short period of time? The gravity of the situation impelled the Christians to pray without ceasing. That would include fasting. That would include loss of sleep. But it would include also a burdened heart that God hears these prayers and delivers this man. So the gravity of the situation. We must learn from the example of the early church about importunity. Importunity means what? Persistence. Being persistent. Remember in Luke chapter 11, the Lord gave a description of the importunity of the man who came to the door, you know, and he bangs on the door at night, and his friend wakes up and says, "What do you want? Who's there?" And he says, "I've got somebody that came in from out of town. I don't have anything to feed him. Can you help me out?" He said, "Go away. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed with me and everything. Go away. Come back tomorrow or something." You know, but what happened? It was the persistence, the importunity that the man got what he needed. You think, well, he didn't have much of a friend after that, did he? This guy probably didn't want to talk to him later on. Well, but that's secondary, folks. And see, what people think about your prayer life and so forth is secondary to getting prayers answered. So the grief over James martyrdom, then the gravity of Peter's imprisonment. Well, let's go to number two. We have God's response to their prayers. God's response to their prayers. Did he respond? Of course he did. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We consider the lessons learned from this single verse. This is an interesting thing if you want to jot it down. It takes the verse of Scripture and breaks it down, analyzes it. But prayer was made, which is a pivotal conjunction. Without ceasing means a persevering commitment of the church, a pleading company unto God, a powerful creator for him, a personal concern. So the people's intercession prompted God's intervention. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. I'm not going to read all this. I don't have the time. When Herod would have brought him forth, that's Peter, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prisoner. 16 guards surrounding him. He had some in the prison with him. He had others outside the gates and so forth. And here comes the angel of the Lord praying upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And this is funny to me. I always get a kick when I read this. But it says he smote Peter on the side. It's like saying, "Get up!" But it's just funny to me the way it was put down here. Smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. He put on his sandals, put on his rope, whatever else he needed to put on, and followed the angel out into the street. And the angel left him. And so, under this, God responded at the right time. You say the right time? Yes, indeed. Next morning, Herod would have had him put to death, if possible. I kind of think it would have been Herod that died, not Peter, but whatever. So he responded at the right time. God's intervention occurred when Herod would have brought him forth. It's been estimated that Peter spent about a week in prison. And Peter was used to being on the move, but this week required him to exercise patience. And on the very night before Herod planned to take Peter's life, God sent his angel and so forth. Job 23:10 tells us, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." While waiting, remember that God is in control. He is wisely and carefully working all things to accomplish our good and his purpose. Remember the 2G formula. I've stressed this over and over again. The 2G formula. God's glory and our good. God's glory and our good. Always. God always answers in that way. That doesn't mean he won't use testing. He does test us. But the test is not for him to see how much we've grown. The test is for us to see how much we haven't grown. And how much we need to grow. correct our thinking, to help us to rely upon Him more, to believe Him more. That's what the testing is for. God already knows how we're going to come out and what we need and so forth. In Galatians 4:4, again, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is a wonderful verse for Christmas, by the way. We always wanted to use this in a Christmas setting. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The thing to keep in mind, no matter how bad the situation is, that God hears the prayer, He's going to answer you, He's going to stand by you, but there's going to be some rough water between now and then, and so some heavy weather, as we used to say in the Navy. Then B, he responded to the right, in the right place. The angel of the Lord had no problem finding Peter, even though it was a dark, damp prison. Helen and I went to the place where Paul was kept, the Mamertine prison in Rome. Went down there, and that was really something to see. It was just when I was thinking of what Paul went through in this place and the imprisonment. He probably wasn't fed right and all the rest of it. And then they took him. They actually beheaded him out on a road outside of Rome. And that's where it was taking place. In fact, there's a church out there that's named after him and so on. But he responded in the right place. 1 Peter 3:12 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, God did not forget His children during their season of difficulty in Egypt. He did not forget the Apostle Peter, and He will not forget you. When you're going through rough times, it may be a problem with family, and a lot of us have problems in family today because of unbelief, because people, even some Christians or people that call themselves Christians, they sell out to the culture, they sell out to the world, so forth, because it's the easy way to go. You know, why not just follow the crowd? Who cares about, you know, walking this stiff, narrow line that the Lord wants us to walk? Because He walked that line for the Father. And He came to do the Father's will, and we are also here to do the Father's will. And that means we need to be separate from the world, from culture, from anything that would displease Him or stop the will of God from being fulfilled in our lives. So, He responded in the right way, in the right place, the right way. That place up there, I've got way here. Oh, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He assured them, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." So you think, well, why don't I just put a quarter in a machine and pull the handle, you know, and let the answer to prayer fall out? It doesn't work like that. God is a living person. He is a living being. And so we're familiar with the promise of Romans 8:28, but see the larger picture as it relates to prayer in verses 26 through 28. God knows exactly how to answer our prayers according to His divine power and wisdom, even when we don't know exactly what to ask. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in, and He makes groanings that cannot be uttered, that is, not uttered by us, because we are insufficient in our prayer lives. I found that in my prayer life, and I find myself asking God to forgive me for not praying in such a way that would glorify Him. But I do ask Him to be glorified in prayer. Romans 8:26 through 28, we just read about that. May we develop the faith in God that rests confidently, assured that He knows what He is doing. And He does. You look around today, folks, and all this stuff that's going on today, and wars and rumors of wars, and one religion chopping off people's heads and all the rest of the persecution going on. Remember that God is in charge. We need not be fearful. We need to realize that God is in charge. that nothing is going to take place without His permission. Nothing is going to take place that's outside of His plan. Hi, Paul. Good to see you. And so because of this, we need to have confidence in Him. We need to rest in Him. We need to lean on Him spiritually and mentally as well. And realize that He has our best at hand in His heart. He wants the best for us. What's the worst thing that can happen to you on this earth? You go to be with Him. And we don't want to think about death. I realize that. Nobody does. I'll be 83 in September. I don't want to think about this stuff. But the fact is, if that happens, if we do go before the rapture comes, we're still going up in the rapture. And so we need to understand that God's way is best in all things. He responded in the right way. And then number three, there we go. Which is the results of their prayers. Yeah, I know it's a little late on getting the other one up there. The results of their prayers. As God responds to His people's prayers, let's see how the rest of the story unfolds. In Acts chapter 12, verses 11 through 19. Check the time here. Okay. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Why do you suppose he said that? He probably thought he was dreaming. He probably thought he was so intent about getting out of that prison that he was dreaming about. But he found himself out there in the street after an angel left. He says, "Now I know." And so in verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark," wrote the Gospel of Mark, "for many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they all looked at her and said," what? "You're nuts." "Oh, Lord, answer our prayers." And He answers the prayer and said, "Nah." "So they said unto her, 'Thou art mad.' But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, 'It is His angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go show these things unto James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what would come to Peter." I guess not, because they're facing their own deaths because Peter was gone. They examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. Well, let's go to A here under this. And A is the enemy's plans were thwarted. There's three things under this. The enemy's plans were thwarted. It would have suited Satan just fine, wouldn't it, if Peter had been put to death. Peter was indeed delivered. It was no dream. After all, according to verses 6 to 10, God delivered Peter from 16 soldiers, 2 chains, keepers of the prison, an iron gate, and 2 wards. Our God is truly a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. I've seen Him do things, maybe not quite as spectacular as this, but I see Him do things in my life that got a wow out of me, I'll tell you that. It has been said, man proposes, but God disposes. It doesn't matter what a cruel ruler or nagging neighbor, a temperamental supervisor, or Satan himself determines to do. What does matter for the Christian is what God determines to allow. The psalmist put it in perspective in Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is one Helen and I were talking about the other day, that these people today think they're so smart, scientists and so forth, Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And so it is. David praised the Lord for his ability to deliver him in spite of his enemy's plans. In fact, in Psalm 18, verse 48, he says, he delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Let's go on to B here. And that is, the church's prayers were interrupted. In other words, they were answered. Verses 12 through 17. It's hard to keep a straight face while reading the account of Peter's arrival at the prayer meeting held at Mary's house, where they were pleading for his release. Mary was the sister of Barnabas and the mother of John Mark. So forth. The same John Mark who later traveled with Paul and Barnabas and wrote the Gospel of Mark. And their prayers were literally answered while they were on their knees. They couldn't believe it. To them, it was simply too good to be true. And that's when you start to think, when God answers prayer like this, you start to think, you know, maybe my thinking about the Lord's been wrong. Maybe I haven't really given him the honor and the praise that he deserves. I've seen times in our lives when things like this took place, such as the time on my last ship, but I could have been hurt or killed because of some things that happened, and God took me off that ship before it happened. So Isaiah 65 verse 24 tells us, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. What does that say? Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us, and everybody knows this one, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So Paul told us to expect the same thing in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so we need to keep this in mind when we go to prayer, that he is able. What helps me, and I think it helps Helen as well, is again to immerse yourself in the attributes of God. I could take that's what I want to do. In fact, I want to take a sheet of paper up here. Now, you can take a sheet of paper with your pen, put a little dot on that paper. And once you've done that, take a look at that dot. And say that dot represents our solar system. And within that solar system is the planet Earth. And on the planet Earth is little me. And all my problems and all my situations and everything else in that little dot. Then you hold up that sheet of paper on that little dot in the middle of it. And realize, this is God. Is he able to take care of your problems? Yes, he is. The problem is that we want to dictate to God how to take care of the problems at the same time. And that's not good. We are saying, Lord, I'm going to come to you and trust you to take care of these problems. And God says, good, will you trust me in doing it in my own way? And sometimes we don't want to do that. We think, well, I need this or I need that, so forth. Maybe God has something else in mind to cover all of that. But we are here on that piece of paper, that little dot, inside that dot somewhere. Immerse yourself in God's attributes, realizing just who and what he is. Well, let's go on. We're getting close to time here. I'll get you out in time, I guess. The church's prayers were interrupted. They were answer. And so C, this is not a pleasant thing to think about, but still, it's what happened. It's the system that these guards lived under. That is, the ruler's guards were executed. It's also known in the Roman army at times that one of the tribunes or the general, whoever it was, would come up and take a soldier and pull him out of ranks. Usually it was a guy that was goofing off, you know, he wasn't doing his job. Pull him out of ranks and right there. He got the attention of the other soldiers. And of course, those that didn't want to fight and so forth, they'd be executed anyway, pushed off of bridges or whatever it may be. So the ruler's guards were executed, verses 18 and 19. According to the Justinian Code, if a prisoner escaped, the guards responsible would suffer the punishment originally intended for the prisoner. This is exactly what occurred in verses 18 and 19. That's how you know that Peter was going to be put to death, because they died for Peter. So David praised the Lord also for turning the tables on his enemies. In Psalm 138 and verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy hand shall save me. So God wants to work in our lives and on our behalf today. He wants to bless and use our church. He wants to protect and provide for our families. He says to us, I will work, Isaiah 45 and verse 13. The question lies not in God's willingness to answer, but in our willingness to pray. James 4 and verse 2 tells us, what does that say? You have not because you ask not. And the asking there, of course, is in persistence. Keep on asking. There's an old song by John R. Rice. I don't know if you ever know it, heard it or not. He said, just keep on praying until the light breaks through. That's persistence in praying. See, sometimes we don't pray enough because we really don't believe in prayer. We really don't want to put ourselves out and say, well, I mean, how long is it going to take, Lord? It's going to take as long as he wants it to take until he answers. That's about the size. So, as we see in the first century church, we compare ourselves with that church. How are we today? And it's something to think about. Next week, we're going to go into missions. Missions making a difference. So, I hope you'll be with us. Heavenly Father, now we are thankful, Lord, for the things we can learn with regard to prayer. We're thankful for a pastor that loves us enough to take us through a deep study in prayer, so that we understand the importance and that prayer is a vital part. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's vital in the Christian life. If we're going to walk with you, if we're going to have your power, if we're going to see others saved, if we're going to see other believers delivered, possibly physically or some other way, we have to pray. And God wants us to come and pray. You want us to come and pray at the throne of grace. Help us to be prayer warriors in Jesus' name. And help we pray that you bless the morning service. In his name we pray.